I want to turn now to the 41st chapter of Genesis, and I want to commence our reading at verse number 39. Genesis chapter 41, and beginning at verse number 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God had showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Sometimes we assume too soon. And so tonight I want to share a word with you on this subject. There is another chapter. There is another chapter. Let's bow together, please, and let us pray. Father, already our hearts have been challenged and stirred, and we thank you, we thank you. And now we come to offer our little fish and our little loaves and pray, God, that you would just take them and use them as you will. And for what you do for us and to us and in us and through us, we shall be grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 20, our Lord told the parable of a man who went to the marketplace early in the morning and hired some laborers to come and work in his vineyard. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he went back to the same place and hired other laborers to come and work. He did the same thing at the 12 noon hour and again at 3 in the afternoon. He came back by the marketplace at 5 o'clock and found some laborers still there. And so he hired them to come and work in the vineyard. The early crowd, he made an agreement with them, a contract with them, what he would pay them for the day. And when payday came, he paid all the workers the same. And those who had been there all day got a bit upset. And what they said is, "This isn't fair. We've worked all day, and some only worked an hour. And you paid us all. This just isn't fair." Have you ever used those words, "It's not fair"? Have you ever heard somebody use the words? If you're a parent, you've had that. Have you ever thought about using those words? Life just isn't fair. Now, before we get too bogged down and too concerned about that, let me remind you that Isaiah chapter 55 has a word for us. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than yours, even as high as the heavens are above the earth." If there is anybody who ever had the right to say, "It isn't fair," I think it was Joseph. And so tonight, I want us to look at the part of his life and just consider this thing. There is another chapter. And there are three simple things I want to say tonight. Number one, I want to talk about the devastation he encountered. Number two, the preparation he experienced. And finally, the exaltation he enjoyed. But I want to begin by talking about the devastation that he encountered. And I want to begin by talking about the integrity that he showed. You understand that Jacob was the 11th son, or Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, and he was Jacob's favorite son. He was partial to him. It was not just something that was thought he was. It was something that was a reality. Because he treated Joseph different from the other boys, he, in fact, made him a coat he didn't make for any other boys. He did not make him work in the fields as he made the others work. You can imagine the other 10 sons were jealous of Joseph. In fact, they became envious of him and even became bitter toward him and even hostile toward him. In fact, it was so bitter in their hearts that one day when they were in the field guarding their sheep and Joseph came to check on them, they plotted to take his life. "Let's kill this dreamer," they said, "and let's be done with him." At the suggestion of Judah, they decided not to kill Joseph, but to sell him to some slave traders, some Ishmaelites. And that's what they did. They sold young Joseph to some Ishmaelites who went down to Egypt and put him on the slave market. And there was an Egyptian military general who bought him to become a common slave in his household. Here's a 17-year-old lad leaving the open country, leaving a place where he was indeed treated special. And now he is in a land, in a city with a different culture, a different language, and he is now the slave of a military general. What a change in environment. What a shock to his system. But while he was there in the household of Potiphar, the Egyptian general, it was noticeable by Potiphar that this young man was special. The Bible tells us what it was. It says that the Lord was with him and blessed him. And everything that Joseph did seemed to be successful and seemed to prosper. In fact, Joseph began to become a wealthy person, even as a young person, as he made wise decisions. Pharaoh was no Potiphar was no dummy. Potiphar said, "If he can be that successful in his own affairs, I'm going to let him be in charge of my finances." And so he gave Joseph the charge to overlook his finances. And sure enough, things began to look up, and even Potiphar became prosperous now. And so Potiphar gave him more assignment until finally he put him over the entire management of his household. In fact, the record tells us that he knew more about Potiphar's finances than Potiphar knew himself. He was in charge. And what a wonderful, wonderful setup that was for Potiphar. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a good-looking man and had a good stature. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are not many of us left, but there's nothing wrong with being like that, you know. But anyhow, there was a problem with that because Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. Through nothing that Joseph had done, she cast her eyes on him. And so she came to him and she began to try to seduce him. And Joseph said no. The Bible says that daily she did that with her aggressive advances and saying, "You're going to be with me." And again, Joseph said no. He didn't debate it. He didn't discuss it. He didn't talk about it. He flat said no without batting an eye. Here's what he said. "Are you crazy?" That's my interpretation. That's my translation. "Are you crazy, woman? Your husband has given me charge over everything in his house except you, his wife. Do you think I would be that disloyal to a man who has been that good to me? Beside this, do you think I would do this wickedness against God? You know I won't do that. And so we understand the integrity of this young man. What a man of integrity. You understand the picture, don't you? He is in a place that nobody knows him. He's away from home. He is being seduced by the wife of a powerful and wealthy military general. No one would ever know. And yet he said flat-footed, I will not do this wicked thing. That is integrity with a capital I. Somebody said, we are what we would do if we knew nobody would ever find out. From Joseph's standpoint, he said, I will not do it. The integrity he showed. Let me say something about the injustice he faced. There came a day when Joseph and Potiphar's wife were in the house alone. And so she said, now is my chance. I will force him. I will not let him get away. So she grabbed him and said, you're going to be with me tonight. And Joseph did the only thing he could do and what he should have done. He ran. He jerked away from her and ran out the house. And that's sometimes the best way to face your temptation is just to run. And Joseph did. Well, Potiphar's wife could not accept the rejection of a Hebrew slave. And so her lust for Joseph then turned to bitterness and turned to hatred and turned to scorn and said, I'll teach that young man a lesson. He'll not get away with rejecting me like that. And so when Potiphar came home, Miss Potiphar said, I want you to know something terrible happened today. That Hebrew slave that you brought in here tried to sexually abuse me. And here's his coat to prove it, because she had grabbed Joseph's coat when he fled. And Potiphar, I'm not sure that Potiphar believed the story of his wife, because if he really believed it, perhaps he would have put Joseph to death. But instead of putting him to death to save face, he cast him in prison. Joseph did the right thing. He did the noble thing. He did the ethical thing. He did the moral thing. To refuse to be seduced by Potiphar's wife. When you do the right thing, when you do the noble thing, does that not tell you that you're going to be rewarded with something good? Or does it? Doing the right thing may not bring about immediate reward. You may lose your job because you told the truth. Or you may be demoted because you would not do something unethical. Doing the right thing does not always mean that you will immediately be rewarded for doing the right thing. What happened to Joseph? He did what was right. The man of integrity did what he was right. And now he is cast into prison of the injustice that he faced. But note the impact that he made. Everywhere Joseph went, he made an impact. In Potiphar's house, he made an impact. And when he was put into prison, the jailer noticed something unusual about this young prisoner he had. In fact, he saw exactly what Potiphar saw, that this young man is special. And he saw the things that he did were successful. And so he put Joseph over the entire prison system in which he managed. And that was Joseph making an impact even in prison. What Joseph was doing was he was just blooming where he was planted. And everywhere he went, he made an impact. The man of integrity, facing injustice, but making an impact. That is in a time of his devastation. Having said a word about that, let me say something about the preparation that he experienced. When we look at this part of Joseph's life, we say, that's just not right. That's not fair. But before you go too far with it, remember There is another chapter. We haven't read the last chapter yet. There is another chapter. And so what we would look at as the wickedness of men, we see the overwhelming sinfulness of man. We fail to understand there was an overruling sovereignty of God. Because you understand that Joseph was there not simply because his brothers sold him to Ishmaelites and Ishmaelites sold him to Potiphar and Potiphar had him put in jail. He is not in all of that just because men were wicked. There was a sovereign hand of God at work in Joseph's life. And during all of this, God was preparing his man to do something unusual, something great, something bigger than Joseph could possibly have imagined or dreamed. And so I want to see two things. I want you to notice how Joseph lived in adversity as God prepared him, how he lived. Well, for one thing, he lived with his focus on God. The reason I know that is because he didn't get bitter. He did not get revengeful or resentful. Obviously, he didn't have his focus on himself or on his circumstances or on his brothers or on Potiphar or on Potiphar's wife. He just focused on God. And that's a good way to do it when you're going through adversity in your life. Not to focus on yourself, not to focus on your circumstances, not to focus on your suffering, but focus on God. Now, there was much he could have been resentful about. He could have been resentful about his brothers. He could have been resentful over the Ishmaelites putting him on the slave market. And certainly on part, he could have been resentful toward Potiphar or Potiphar's wife. But no, his focus is on the Lord. That's how he lived his life in this time of preparation or devastation. Not only did he have his focus on the Lord, but there was a faithfulness to the Lord. Obviously, Joseph was faithful during all of these days. The Bible says that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused his favor. God was merciful to him, and he gave favor to those who were around him and with him, and he was faithful to the Lord. I've been amazed that during this conference, the number of times that idea has come up, being faithful, being faithful. Being faithful in every area of life and being faithful in every place of life and being faithful at all times in life. And that was our Joseph, a man who was in adversity, a man who was suffering, a man who was mistreated and yet staying faithful to the Lord. Faithful to him. That's how Joseph lived in adversity as God prepared him for something big down the road. Notice not only how he lived, but notice what he learned in adversity. He learned some lessons that we need to learn. Number one, he learned that God was with him in his adversity. When he was in Potiphar's house, the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. And then twice he said when he was in prison, the Lord was with Joseph in prison. You see, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God is with us in our adversity. He is with us, yes, and he is always with us. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He is with us in our sickness. He is with us in our storms. He is with us in our sorrows. He is even witness with us when we sin. He does not leave us. And Joseph learned the lesson that God is with us in our adversity. It's a good lesson to learn because sometimes we don't sense his presence, do we? Sometimes we don't hear the voice of God in our adversity. Sometimes we don't see the hand of God in our adversity. Sometimes we don't feel the presence of God in our adversity. But understand this, he is there though we see, though we do not see, though we do not hear, though we do not feel, he is always there. He is with us in our adversity. There's an example of that. The prophet Elijah, the great prophet, the courageous prophet Elijah, who indeed called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel when he had the contest with the prophets of Baal. He faltered in when he was threatened by Jezebel, Ahab's wife, when she said, "I will have you slain like you had the prophets of Baal slain." And so he fell to that temptation, and he became discouraged and defeated and ran for his life. And the Bible says that Elijah found himself in a cave, depressed and defeated and discouraged. And there he was. And he stood in the mouth of the cave, and he heard God say, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And as he stood there, he saw some sights he had not seen before. He heard some sounds he had not heard before. And he felt some sensations he had not felt before. He saw a blazing fire on the mountain. He heard the wind blow with vicious strength, and he felt the earthquake quake under his feet. But here's a key. But God was not in these. God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in the wind. God wasn't in the earthquake. But then the record said, there was a still, small voice, a gentle breeze, and it was God. I like to see the fire, don't you? I like to hear the wind, don't you? I love to feel the earthquake, but sometimes it doesn't happen. But that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. He is with us in our adversity. I'm sure every preacher here has had that experience, that when you preach in your pulpit and sometimes you think you have done your worst, somebody will come up and say, "You know, that's exactly what I needed, and God just spoke to my heart." It reminds me we cannot trust our feelings. We just trust the Word of God. He is with us even in our adversity. So he learned that lesson. The second lesson he did, not only is God with us in our adversity, but God can bless us in our adversity. My, how he blessed old Joseph in Potiphar's house and how he blessed him in the prison house. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter your situation. God can bless you anywhere. As you find yourself in adversity, he can bless you. I can testify to that. Some of the great blessings of our lives have come through the sickness and the suffering of our middle son, Stephen. I mentioned that this morning, who had a transplant a couple of years ago. God has indeed blessed us so richly. And one of the things he did for me personally, and I'll never forget that, back in 2012, he was in 2013, he was in UAB Hospital in Birmingham. And they had done some exploratory surgery, and then some surgery that was really not they had not done that before. It was trying to see if it could help. They wanted to put some stents in his liver to open it up. It didn't work. He got infected, and for 10 days he was in the hospital, and most of those days he had pain like I have never seen anybody have in my life. I couldn't stay in the room with him. Her hurting, no pain medication would touch the pain. They tried everything, nothing would happen. I just couldn't handle it. I would just fall apart. You've been there, parents, to see your kids suffer and you can't do anything about it. I mean, you stand there and watch that. You can do nothing. I was driving home one night and I was crying and praying and complaining a little to God, and I said, Lord, you must understand, surely you understand. My boy is suffering. I can't do a thing about it. I've never seen anybody suffer like God. I would do anything in the world. I would take his place, but I couldn't do it. Lord, do you understand why I'm crying, why I'm praying, why I'm begging you, why I'm complaining to you? Do you understand? I couldn't do anything about my boy suffering. The Lord spoke to me, not audibly, but he spoke to my heart. And he said, "Yes, I do understand, son. I had a son who suffered more than your son will ever suffer. Here's the difference. I could have stopped his suffering, but I didn't. Because if I had stopped his suffering, you could never have been in my family. I pulled the car to the side of the road and I just sat there and wept. What I'm telling you, God showed me his love in a way that I had never seen that before. God can bless us in our adversity. Don't ever forget that. He can bless you. Number three, he can use you in your adversity. Joseph learned he is with us in our adversity. He can bless us in our adversity. And he can use us in our adversity. It just so happened that there were two of Pharaoh's servants who made Pharaoh mad, the king, his butler and his baker. And so he had them put in prison. And guess what cell they were in? Yes, they were in the cell with Joseph. You think about that. You talk about the sovereignty of God. God having his man right where he wanted to use him like he wanted to use him. I'm telling you, God has a plan. God has a purpose for your life and mine, just like he did Joseph. And here are these two guys in the cell with them. And one day, Joseph noticed that they were sad. And so he said to them, "Why are you so sad?" Now, you would think, well, everybody's sad in jail, but not Joseph. I'm telling you, he wasn't sad. "Why are you so sad?" They said, "Man, we've had some dreams, and we don't know what it means. We don't know how to interpret it." And Joseph said, they said, "Can you help us?" Joseph said, "Well, I can't, but God can. I know God can interpret the dream. Tell me what they are." Well, the butler said, "Here's my dream. I dreamed that there was a vine, had three branches, and then these branches began to blossom, and then there were clusters of grape, and I took the grapes, and I crushed them, and the cup of Pharaoh, then I gave the cup to Pharaoh to drink." Can you interpret that? Joseph said, "Here it is. The three branches represent 3 days. In 3 days, you will be released from jail, and you'll have your old job back as a butler, the cupbearer for the king." That's the interpretation. The baker was not so fortunate. He said, "My dream was this. I dreamed there were three baskets on my head. On the top basket was filled with baked goods, and there were birds that came and pecked the baked goods in the basket, feeding off them." What does that mean? Joseph said, "It means in 3 days you will be hanged and the birds will eat your flesh." God using his man in adversity, in the prison house, to reveal the interpretation of dreams. That's no big deal. It is a big deal, as you'll see presently. It's a real big deal. Some time ago, one of our dear ladies was in the hospital at Emory, and they had diagnosed with her with cancer, and they were doing treatment. And she was there for 30-something days. And I went to see her one day, and she said, "I don't know why I'm still here. They're not doing any treatment right now. I'm just waiting. I don't know why they won't let me go home." I said, "Well, have you ever thought about this? You may not be in Emory for yourself. You may be there for somebody else." She said, "Well, I never thought about that." She said, "I'll see." And so here's what she did. She would ask the nurse to roll her from place to place, from cell to cell, and let her talk to the other patients and encourage them. And before she left the hospital, the doctor met with her and said, "We need to learn from you because we know about disease, but we don't have any social skills. You've got all the social skills." And to make a long story short, God used that lady to encourage many in the hospital. What I'm trying to say is God can use you in your adversity. May not understand why you're going through this or where you are. It may be very difficult. It may be very painful. But God is with you in your adversity. He can bless you in your adversity. And he can use you in your adversity. So we talk about the preparation that Joseph experienced. The life he lived. The way he looked at life. Focusing on the Lord. And yes, faithful to the Lord, but all the lessons he learned, God is with me, God can bless me, God can use me. Well, there's a final chapter. Don't get upset that Joseph is still in jail. There's still another chapter. is what I'm calling the exaltation he enjoyed. There was another delay. When Pharaoh's butler got out of jail, Joseph said, "When you get out, why don't you say a good word to your boss about me and help me get out of this dungeon? Can you help me do that?" And he promised to do it, but he did not keep his word. He violated his promise to Joseph. And 2 years went by, and Joseph is still in prison. It had been a long time now. He had been 11 years in Egypt. He had been in Potiphar's house for some time, and now all together had been 11 years. That's a long time to prepare, but not to God. You know, God knows what he's doing. He's in charge of time. So 2 more years of delay. 2 more years in jail. But don't fret about that, because obviously God wasn't quite through preparing his man for what he was going to do with him. 2 more years of delay. Wait 2 more years. I don't know about you, but waiting is one of the most difficult things I have to do. I don't like to wait. I don't even like to wait for the red light to change. Do you? I just don't. And I'm the kind of guy that in the grocery store, I look for the shortest line, and then I'll get in that line, and somebody won't have the right change, or their card won't work, and they've got to, and so I'll slip over to the next lane, and I'll spend more time changing lanes than I would if I go ahead to the first lane and go in. I just don't like to wait. God's been teaching me a lesson about waiting for 53 years, almost 54 years now. You say, why is that? Because I married Faye. I'm serious about it. Faye and I, God puts opposites together. You understand that. I'm one of those guys that think to be on time, you need to be 30 minutes there. She thinks to be on time is 5 minutes late. I mean, that's on time for her. And so through the years, God has been teaching me to wait. I figured up here a while back, if I live to be 80 years old, I will have waited 20 years of my life. I would say, I would. I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. But you know, waiting is not a bad thing, is it? No. God has something up his sleeve. God has something in mind in our times of delay in waiting. Hey, Noah waited 120 years before he saw the flood. Yeah. Abraham waited to be 100 years old before he got a son. Elijah waited by the brook a year before God said, go to Zarephath, and then wait another year there before we go back to speak to the king, waiting on the Lord. The Apostle Paul waited 3 years in Arabia. It's not bad to wait. Jesus told the disciples, tarry you in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Wait, and the prophet said, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting, waiting, waiting is not a bad thing. There was a delay. There was another dream. I told you a while ago, the fact that Joseph was in jail and interpreted the dreams of the butler and baker was important, because there was another dream. This time, Pharaoh had the dream, and he dreamed a strange dream. He dreamed there were 7 fat, slick cows that came out of the Nile River, and then there were 7 skinny and emancipated cows that came out of the river, and those skinny cows devoured the slick cows. He said, what does that mean? And then he turned over to go back to sleep, and he had another dream. This time he dreamed there was a stalk of corn, and there were 7 ears of fat and full corn, and then there came a stalk of corn with 7 skinny and blasted and scorched ears that came up and devoured the good ears on the corn. Well, what in the world can that mean? Nobody could tell him. And they began to search throughout the camp. Who can interpret this dream? And then all of a sudden, the light came on. The butler said, oh, I remember back in prison, we had a dream, and there was a Hebrew boy there that was able to tell us what our dream was. A young man there told us the interpretation of our dream, and they both came to pass. I bet he could do it. And so now Joseph is taken out of the prison and brought before Pharaoh and said, can you interpret this dream? And again, Pharaoh said, I can't, but my God can. Here's what it means. There's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine in Egypt. And then he gave a word of advice, a word of counsel. He said, King, if I were you, I would find the wisest and most discreet men I could to be in charge of storing up grain during these 7 wonderful years that you're going to have, preparing for the 7 lean years that's going to follow. You need to find somebody that can handle this, King. I'm giving you that word of counsel. Well, guess what Pharaoh said? He saw something that Potiphar had seen, something that the jailer had seen. There's something special about this Hebrew young man. He is now 30 years old. There's something special. He said to him, Joseph, you interpret my dream. I don't know of anybody that's wiser than you or more discreet than you. I'm putting you in charge. You're going to be over all the finances of Egypt, over the economy of Egypt. I'm making you prime minister of Egypt. I'm giving you the ring off my finger to give you authority. I'm putting a gold chain around your neck. I'm putting royal clothes on your back. And I'm putting you in a royal chariot. And you're going to be in charge. And I'm going to be one who has more power than you. You're going to be a powerful man in Egypt. And here's what I want. I want people to go before you, and everywhere you go, they're going to go before you, and they're going to say to those that come in contact, bow the knee to Joseph, bow the knee to Joseph, bow the knee to Joseph. Can you imagine what that must have been like? As old Joseph rode in his super chariot, dressed in his royal clothing, with the king's authority to do what he had to do, and those in front of him would come by, and there was the old butler that had forgotten him. And they said, Butler, bow the knee to Joseph. And down he went, down he went. There were other servants out there that Joseph came along, maybe had worked with. Bow the knee to Joseph, and they bowed the knee. There were others down the road when Joseph started coming, and his men in front of him, bow the knee. Joseph is on, bow the knee. Then there came a man dressed in military uniform, and he saw this chariot coming, and he got closer and closer, and somebody said, Potiphar, bow the knee. Bow the knee, Potiphar. Joseph is here, bow the knee. And can you imagine behind him was Potiphar's wife. Here comes Joseph. Bow the knee. Now you tell me, in your wildest imagination, would you ever consider a Jewish boy, a Jewish man now, an ex-slave, an ex-prisoner, and everybody in the land bowing the knee? I'm telling you, that was another chapter to be written, wasn't it? I mean, listen, when his brother sold him into slavery and put him in the pit, and they thought about killing him, who'd ever thought that he would be where he is? When they gave him to the Ishmaelites or sold him to them, who'd have ever thought that this Joseph would one day lead and be the prime minister over the land of Egypt? In Potiphar's house, nobody would have ever expected that, and nobody in the prison house would have ever dreamed of that. But God always has another chapter in our lives. I don't know what you're going through right now, the devastations that have come your way. I don't know how you're hurting. I don't know the trouble you're in, the problems you're facing, the pain you're experiencing, the disappointments of life. But I want to tell you, through it all, God may just be preparing you for something big. There is another chapter to be written in your life. Don't forget that, another chapter. A man by the name of Joe Bailey wrote a book entitled The Last Things We Talk About. He tells the story of his own life. He had buried 3 sons. He was struggling with his grief and, yes, even with his faith, having all kinds of doubt. One Saturday morning in January, he watched the mailman leave his mailbox. And so he walked outside the house to get his mail in his shirt sleeves, forgetting that the temperature was 0 and there was a foot of snow on the ground. But he went onto the mailbox and he got his mail. And as he started back to the house, he noticed there was a Burpees catalog in the mail. On the back of it was a picture of beautiful zinnias. On the front was a picture of beautiful tomatoes. And he said, I just stopped there and thumbed through Burpee's seed catalog. And he said, I ate corn and I ate cucumbers and I smelled roses as I flipped through the catalog. And then I came inside. Once he got inside, he said, I thought about this. That's a lot like the Christian's life, is it not? We feel the cold and the bitter wind of winter, but we've got a seed catalog that promises an eternal spring time. And he said that the first fruit that settles our hope is Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead and from the cold earth to glory eternal. I'm telling you, we have a seed catalog. There is another chapter, so don't you despair.